On Ash Wednesday, I began a series of sermons on the great I Am statements of Jesus. We believe that in Jesus Christ, God made full disclosure of himself. And we think these great statements from the lips of our Lord tell us not only who he is, but what he is. And today's sermon is, I Am the Good Shepherd. Your attention is called to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, on page 933, if you'd like to follow me along. And I shall begin reading at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will heed my voice. So there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. In 1975, we spent as a family 6 weeks in Scotland. It was one of the most memorable family experiences we ever had. Our children were old enough to enjoy it and to remember it. And when we get together, quite frequently, we turn to talk about some of those experiences. One of the memorable scenes of the trip occurred in the Highlands of Scotland early one morning. We encountered a shepherd and his sheep. It was a picture that you would put on a postcard. Almost unreal in its beauty and in its simplicity. The shepherd was dressed in kilts. He was smoking a pipe. He was carrying in his hand a craggy staff, a gnarled and well-weathered thing. He was that morning, he said, moving 4,000 sheep through that valley. They were moving along slowly, grazing as grass was available. The shepherd was alone, assisted by four of those amazing little sheepdogs. He was friendly. We have pictures of him and his sheep and pictures of him with our family. He was friendly and genial, but always alert. He obviously knew when one of his sheep or groups of them began to stray, and he would call out and with hand signals send those little dogs to move the animals back into the main body of the flock. Whenever I think of the Good Shepherd, or whenever I quote the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," I think of that pleasant scene from the Highlands of Scotland. The shepherd was strong and alert and friendly, but his central concern was his sheep. The Middle Eastern shepherd in the days in which Christ lived was a wanderer. He had to cover a vast territory to find grazing for his sheep. His work was done in a land that was arid and bleak, and grazing was in short supply. His was a life of eternal vigilance, for there were dangers in that rugged place. His was a life of crushing boredom, for the only thing he had to amuse him was the task at hand, alone with nothing to distract or stimulate. He had to care for those sheep. And in that vast emptiness, in the dangers of their common life, shepherd and sheep became dependent upon one another. The shepherd knew the dependence of his sheep. He came to know their individuality. He really knew them. And the sheep and their animal limitations and instincts and urges trusted and obeyed the shepherd. Isaiah put it beautifully when describing what Christ would be, he said, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Small wonder that the image of the shepherd was often on the lips of Christ. It was a part of his heritage and culture. Abraham, the father of his nation, was the keeper of great flocks. Moses was tending the flocks of his father-in-law in that desert place when a voice spoke to him, "Go and confront Pharaoh from a bush that would not burn." And David was a shepherd boy called in from the fields to be anointed king of Israel. So the image of the shepherd would be very much a part of the heritage of Christ and his culture. And isn't it interesting that on that day when he confronted the Pharisees who were nitpicking around the law because he had healed a man who had been born blind. Isn't it interesting that on that day of confrontation, when they could not rejoice that a man could now see the glow of the sunrise and the fiery beauty of the sunset, that he said to them, "You have not been a good shepherd to this man." In fact, they were to cast him out of the synagogue. "But I am the good shepherd." What are the implications of that statement? I think there are four. The good shepherd, first of all, cares for his sheep. The hired man runs because he is hired and has no real concern for his sheep. That's the key phrase. No real concern for his sheep. At the first hint of danger, at the first sign of a genuine confrontation, when a stand to be made is vital and necessary, only those who really care will stand with you. The essential and necessary role of the shepherd is to care for his sheep. Out in the lonely waste of the desert places, the dangers were real from brigands and wild animals. The shepherd cares for his flock. And so Christ, the Good Shepherd, cares for you and me. One of the most interesting times in the life of our church during my years as your pastor was when the session of our church engaged in some debate and study on what would be the symbol of this church. And out of that came the now familiar crest. And at the heart of that crest, or that seal, is the motto, "A Church That Cares." And I believe it was an act of sheer providence that we happened upon that, because it focused forever both the mission and the message of this church, that we shall be henceforward and forever a church that cares. We could be the church of the Good Shepherd. For the Good Shepherd, as he is pictured in Christian art and stained glass, is often shown as Christ cuddling a little lamb to his bosom in an act of caring. You know, Christ in his caring does not promise you or me immunity from suffering and failure and hardship and hurts and rebellious children and unhappy marriages and relationships that do not satisfy. He promises us, though, that he will care for us through all of that and much more. To care is one of the essential needs and consistent challenges of the human condition. Maxie Dunham, in his book, Jesus' Claims and Our Promises, tells of an interlude of caring. A teenager sent his girlfriend her first orchid corsage, and then he wrote her this note, "With all my love and most of my allowance." We all need someone to care. And we all need to care for someone. The picture of the Good Shepherd as one who cares for me is one of the most beautiful and comforting pictures of Christ in the Bible. Malcolm Muggeridge wrote very movingly about the work of Mother Teresa after he had seen her work in Calcutta. He said, "The biggest disease today is not leprosy or tuberculosis, but rather the feeling of being unwanted, uncared for, deserted by everybody. The greatest evil is the lack of love and charity, the terrible indifference." We are to care for one another. I believe that There is a possibility that this may one day be the largest Presbyterian church in America, but that, frankly, is not my goal for our church. I am committed to its growth, as you well know. But my goal for this church is that we shall become more and more a community of caring, where in this metropolitan maze, all kinds, sorts, and conditions of people can come here and feel loved and cared for. And I see that more and more happening. One of the best definitions of what it means to care comes from that gallant lady, Mother Teresa. She said, "When I was homeless, you opened your doors. When I was naked, you gave me your coat. When I was weary, you found me a place of rest. When I was anxious, you calmed all my fears. When I was little, you taught me how to read. When I was lonely, you gave me your love. When I was in prison, you came to my cell. When I was on sick bed, you cared for my needs. In a strange country, you made me feel at home. Unemployed, you found me a job. Hurt in battle, you bound up my wounds. Searching for kindness, you held out your hand. When I was Negro or Chinese or white, mocked and insulted, you carried my cross. When I was aged, you remembered to smile. When I was restless, you listened and cared. You saw me covered with spittle and blood. You knew my features, though grimy with sweat. When I was laughed at, you stood by my side. When I was happy, you shared in my joy." Caring. That's our job. Through good times and bad times, through boredom and blight, through excitement and happiness and heartbreak, it is the one quality all of us need. It is the one thing we need to experience. And Christ said, "I am the good shepherd." And when he said it, he meant that he cared for you and me. He also said that the good shepherd knows, "I am the good shepherd and know my own sheep, and they know me." Sir George Adam Smith, in an old book, Historical Geography of the Holy Land, describes a touching scene by a Judean well. A shepherd and their flocks gather at this well to be replenished with water and vitalized by fellowship and conversation with one another. And all those sheep intermingled with one another as they drank water. And Sir George Adam Smith said he wondered how they would all ever separate all those sheep again. But when all the visiting and drinking of water was over, each shepherd made his own way and called out in their unique way, and their sheep followed them. The good shepherd knows. "I know my own sheep, and they know me." Horace Bushnell said that Christ is not the keeper of a hive of bees, knowing well the hive, but not any one bee. Christ is the keeper of a flock, knowing not only the flock, but every sheep in it. It's the hardest thing in the world to grasp, isn't it? How God, in all of his almightiness, who scooped the valleys with his hands and piled up the mountains and flung the stars into their orbits and painted the sky blue and put the surge in the tides of the oceans, that sweeps clean the beaches of the world twice every day, that God in all of that knows you and me by name and our needs before we ask of him. But that's why he's God, because he has the capacity to know all of that. And that is of great comfort to me. It's also of a great challenge, because there courses through my mind and heart, as through yours, hurts that wound the heart of God. He knows. He knows. And he loves us. Not in spite of what he knows, but because of what he knows. He knows us just the way we are. In the face of that knowledge, he loves us. He finds us where we are and takes us where he wants us to be. He does not say to those of us who are obese that, "I will love you if you lose weight." He does not say to those who struggle with being average in school that, "If you will make the dean's list, I'll love you." He does not say to the pastor in a small hamlet that is dying, or a village that is on hard times, or a country parish dominated by one irascible family, that, "I'll love you only if you make this church grow." He says, "No, you are my shepherd, You love your people, and I will make of you a blessing. His love is based on complete knowledge, unlike any love that you can express or I can give. It is complete acceptance in love that knows. It is not a love that condones evil or wickedness, but challenges us to a new way. It is not a love that is satisfied with what is, but summons us to what can be. It is not a love that capitulates in weakness, but a love of strength that loves and transforms and confronts if necessary. The Good Shepherd loves us and cares for us, and he knows. Some years ago, John Calloway interviewed Helen Hayes on public television. And you know how these reporters are. They ask a lot of personal probing questions. They say it's journalism or the public's right to know. I sometimes think that it's bad manners. But Mrs. Hayes held her composure until he began to zero in on her very stormy marriage to Charles MacArthur. Finally, Calloway looked at her and said, "I guess you've never knew a completely happy moment with MacArthur." And with great dignity on her face, she said, "No, perhaps not a completely happy day, but I knew moments of great ecstasy." She knew the pain of an inadequate relationship, but she still, God bless her, had the capacity to love. That must be, in some small way, how God feels about you and about me. He loves us for those moments of glory when we burnish the image that he put into us as he breathed into us the breath of life. We must often warm his heart when we do some unselfish thing, but we must also often grieve his spirit by our attitudes and actions and the unlovely ways and the lack of kindness that seems to characterize our lives. But nothing takes away. His knowledge does not take away his capacity to care and to know. Well, the Good Shepherd not only cares and knows, but he protects. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. There was danger out in the desert wasteland. As they searched for the sparse strips of grass, there were danger from wild beasts and danger from unprincipled men. Human greed is never confined to the streets of a city. It raises its ugly head wherever humankind make their way. The Good Shepherd must be prepared to sacrifice, to lay down his life for his sheep in some sudden confrontation. Again, Sir George Adam Smith said it this way, that he never saw a flock of sheep without a shepherd protecting. On some high moor across which at night the hyenas howl, when you meet him sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, armed, leaning on his staff, looking out over his scattered sheep, every one of them on his heart, the Good Shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. You know Stuart Hamlin, the gospel songwriter. Here's how he put it. "Each drop of blood bought me a million years. A soul was born each time he shed a tear. He loosed the chains that fettered you and me. He bought my soul from death at Calvary. I am the Good Shepherd," he said. The Good Shepherd cares and knows and protects. And fourthly, the Good Shepherd's love is not narrow. That was the issue. These Pharisees believed they had the exclusive right on the franchise of God's love. Christ said, "Not so. I have other sheep," he said, "I must bring them also." He threw the gauntlet at their feet. There is no narrowness or exclusivity in the heart of God. In the process of strengthening our program, we, of course, reach out to others, but it bothers me that almost all of our focus is on us, on what we do for each other. I have other sheep, he said. I am troubled by that. We have reasons to believe that 50% of the people who live within easy walking distance of this church have never joined a church. What are we doing for them? I can tell you, very little. I have other sheep, he said. Oh, tender shepherd, climbing rugged mountains and crossing waters deep, how long wouldst thou be willing to go homeless to find a straying sheep? I count no time, the gentle shepherd answers, as thou dost count and bind the weeks in months, the months in years. My counting is just until I find, and that would be the limit of my journey. I'd cross the waters deep and climb the hillsides with unfailing patience until I find my sheep. There's nothing narrow, exclusive, restricted about the role of the Good Shepherd. It is certainly wider than the walls of this church or any church. The Good Shepherd must always be seeking, searching, trying to find the sheep that is lost to care for. The Good Shepherd cares, knows, protects, and his love is not narrow. I close now with a personal story. I remember it as a watershed moment in my life as a minister. The day I learned that I had the capacity to be a good shepherd. It takes tough love to be a good shepherd. It has to be tough when you're called on to love someone that has been actively hostile, a constant critic, a thorn in the flesh, who has actively, publicly opposed most of what you stood for. I remember it as if it were yesterday. About 2:30 one morning, the phone rang. Little Bill was near death and in a wreck. I immediately dressed and went to the University Hospital, and as I drove over there, I thought, what an unusual providence that prompts me as the pastor to go to a family, the parents of this boy, the grandparents of that boy had done everything they could do to be a barrier to my ministry. They never supported the church in general, were hostile to me in particular. As a matter of fact, had surreptitiously approached members of the session about firing me, and now they needed me. And here we were, standing in the darkened corridors of a hospital, their son fighting for his life. I spoke to them and reached out and hugged them, went into intensive care, and I knew that if he lived, his life would be drastically limited. But I also knew in that moment that whatever the differences were, their need in Christ's name was bigger than that difference. For several days I stayed with that family, night and day. They were comforted by my presence, though I could tell they felt a bit awkward about the past. Little Bill died, and I had his funeral. I discovered something about myself that day that has stood me in good stead all these years. I was their shepherd, and they needed me. And for me, that was bigger than differences of personality or hostility. I can tell you that by the grace of God, I have always been able to be a good shepherd, whatever the need, whoever the person, whatever the circumstance. There are some things deeper than our hurts, bigger than our peculiarities, larger than our differences. And in Christ's name, being a good shepherd is one of them. God has given us an opportunity here, together, to be good shepherds to many. J.R.R. Tolkien, in The Fellowship of the Ring, has written these words: all that is gold does not glitter, not all those who wander are lost. Deep roots are not reached by the frost. The old that is strong does not wither. From the ashes a fire shall be woken. A light from the shadows shall bring. Renewed shall be blade that was broken. And the crownless shall again be made king. To be a good shepherd is to see value that is not obvious. To find the wanderer who is lost. To make things strong so that they last. To cultivate deep roots that can sustain. To be a light in darkness. To renew those who are broken. To make something royal in the ruts of the common way. That is your task and mine. For we are called, every one of us, to be a good shepherd to somebody. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Add thy blessings to all that has been said. Burn into our hearts the image of the good shepherd who cares, who knows, who protects, whose love is without limits. Fashion us after that image. In Christ's name, amen.